Get your Bible. Turn with us to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning there, I'll say this. I'm not sure how your pastors have done in the past. I don't worry about that when I come because I'm going to be different anyway, you know. So who cares what they did? But I'll tell you today, sometimes I preach in series. You ever hear that, a preacher's preaching in series? That's when you found a subject that you can't cover in one message. And sometimes I'll tell you, and sometimes I won't. But I'm telling you today, this will be the beginning of a three-part series, mini-series is what I would call it. And it will all be based on one verse that we're going to read today. And I'll even tell you what those three parts are going to be. Today we're going to talk about conversion. Conversion. Next Sunday, good Lord willing, we will talk about consecration. And the next Sunday, again, good Lord willing, and He lets us all come back, we will talk about continuous action. So those of you who take notes, write that down. Hold my feet to the fire. See if we come back to them, okay? Just so you'll know also, I'm not afraid to use the same scripture over and over again. I pastored at Mount Hope Separate Baptist Church for 16 years. One time I used the very same verse for 5 weeks. And after 3 weeks, they asked when I was going to get off of that, and I said, when I get finished with it. So that's kind of the way it is, okay? But sometimes as I'm studying and reading, the Lord will just show me more. And I say, Lord, I can't tell Him all that in one service. And He'll say, well, just divide it up like this, you know. And I've never heard His voice, but I do, you know, get that sense that I need to divide it up a little bit once in a while. So that's what we're going to do, good Lord willing, the next 3 weeks. That's what we'll be into. If you're here today and you want to know about those other two, you'll just have to come back, okay? And of course, if somebody's missing today that wants them, I don't know, Greg, normally him and Jacob sit back there and record them, so maybe they can catch up. I don't know. But Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 28, conclude that chapter, okay? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That's what we're going to read right now. We'll refer to some other scriptures as we go along. So keep your Bible open or keep an eye on the screen. We'll move there here in a little while. We're going to talk about conversion today. Conversion, that means to change something, doesn't it? We like to use the terminology when somebody comes to Christ as being saved. And yes, that's good terminology to describe that somebody has been in sin and they've been rescued from their sins. They've been saved. But you haven't made it yet. We have a promise of heaven, but we've not got there yet. But being rescued from our sins is a good start. I grew up in a church that used the word they were converted a lot rather than said we were saved. They said we were converted. What does that necessarily mean? Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's conversion. That's taking this old life and changing it and making it something new. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about as he is rebuked Peter, and then he begins to say to the rest of his disciples, and if you read over in the book of Mark, it said that he included the crowd that was around too. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if you are going to pursue Christ, if you want to be a Christian, I've tried to think of how many ways I can say this morning so everybody gets it. You want to pursue Christ, you want to be a Christian, you want to be saved, you want to change your life, you want it to be converted. Jesus is going to tell us here in verse 24 what we must do. Part one, here's what he said. Deny yourself. That's hard to do. Did you know that? Deny yourself. What does it mean to deny? To deny means to turn our back on, to not accept, or to reject. I don't know if you know this or not, but we as human beings are pretty self-centered. Now, anybody that doesn't believe that has never had children. Think about it for just a minute. You know, psychologists and sociologists today, they've been promoting this for many years, that they say we're born good and we have to learn how to be bad. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. We're born bad and we have to be made good. As soon as you're born, and there ain't many kids in here and they wouldn't remember this anyway because they're not old enough. You don't remember it either, but you were a greedy little person. Because you wanted everything your way. When you were hungry, what did you do? You cried. When you were tired, what did you do? You cried. When you wanted to be held, what did you do? You cried. What did you do when you, why were you crying? To get somebody's attention. Because you wanted me to be taken care of. That's just a natural trait of being human. We are self-centered. But Jesus said that if we're going to come to him, the very first thing that we've got to do is we have to be willing to reject ourselves. We've got to turn our back on ourselves. You've got to drop your self-importance. Somebody or something else has to take top priority in your life. This is why Jesus said that if we're going to come after him, he said, let him deny himself. The door of self-humiliation must be opened. Now, let me just explain this to you. If you're not willing to turn loose of self and self-control, self-reliance, self-dependence, self-interest, self-goals, if you're not willing to turn loose of all of that and reach out to Jesus Christ, you were never born again. You have to become less important, and Christ must become more important in your life. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? You know why? Because we are so used to dwelling on self and what we want. We seem to like the idea of being self-dependent. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I'm just asking a question here, okay? Sometimes I ask questions, people raise their hand, and it's kind of embarrassing, but don't raise your hand. How many of you here feel self-dependent? I live by myself. I take care of myself. Good luck on that one. For without Christ, we can do nothing. We like to feel self-dependent, that we're in control. Who gave you breath today? Who What gives you strength today? We're awful proud about that job that we have, that we call our job. Who let you have that job? Who placed you there? Do you understand today that we're not self-dependent? We cannot survive all by ourselves. We're nothing apart from God. But our human attitude is, I'm self-dependent. I can do it by myself. Well, I got news for you today. You can't go to heaven by yourself. It's going to take something bigger than you. We are stuck today on self-interests. I'm going to dwell on me. You know people like that? I can't help but when I turn on the news and listen to what's going on in our country today, and I don't really care how you think the presidential election should have turned out, it's over with. Accept it. Okay? I drive by and I see Trump Pence signs in people's yards, and if I know them, I yell out, take it down, it's over with. I don't care who won, it's over with. Take it down. But we've got a lot of these spoiled little brats out marching right now and pouting and crying because they didn't get their way. That's self-interest, isn't it? I don't know if you understand this or not. You're not always going to get your way. The universe does not revolve around you. The sun didn't rise this morning on your behalf. If you're interested in taking care of you and nothing else, you can't have Christ. So what do you mean? He's got to become more important. And a lot of people today, and we're raising them all the time, I'm glad I didn't raise my kids this way. They're not crying because they, you know, didn't get their vote right if, you know, in any election. I've had them call me and say, Dad, you know, I lost my vote. I say, so what? You voted, that's good. Don't whine about it. Take what you've got. Do the best you can with it. But we have so strong a self-centered attitude that we feel like that our desires ought to be the ones that everybody panders to. What about God's desires? What about our service to Christ? What about what we owe Him? This is all part of denying self. You see what I'm saying today? What about our self-pursuits, our goals that we have set out there? See, we need to get rid of all of those things that are contrary to the will of God. If your will is to fulfill His will, you don't have a problem. You can come to Christ. But if you on the one hand want to go to heaven, but you want to do your own thing over here, those two don't go together. You can't follow Christ like that. It just doesn't work. Because self, our selfish attitudes, our sinful nature is an enemy of God. And we cannot come to God if we are living a life contrary to the will of God. And too many people today in the church world are wanting to live their life apart from God's will in their life. And it doesn't work. Because Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, first of all, you must deny yourself. Turn your back on yourself. Let's look over in the book of Philippians right now to the great apostle Paul. And I think he was a great man of God. I'm not going to go so far as to say I think he's the greatest apostle because I don't know that because he's the only one we got much history on. The rest of them were out working too, sacrificing and giving their life to serve God. But let's look over here in Philippians just for a minute to what Paul has to say. And he's talking to these folks at Philippi. Some of them are Jews, and they're so proud of their upbringing. They're so proud of their nationality, and they're so proud of their life, and they're so proud of their religious upbringing. And Paul has this to say to them in Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in about verse 1. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. What's he trying to say? I'm trying to make a point here to you people, okay? I don't have a problem telling you how you need to live. That's what Paul's saying. For we are, Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God, how? In the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, if we're involved in self-dependence and self-indulgence, self-interest, and self-pursuits, then we have confidence in the flesh. Paul said, as Christians, we don't have confidence in the flesh. Now, let's follow along here, okay? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. No, I want you to follow. See, we read these things sometimes, I don't think we quite get them. What Paul is saying to those folks is this: you think you've got something to brag about by the way you were raised and the nationality that you were born into and all that stuff? He said, you got nothing compared to what I can brag about if I want to. But I want you to catch this. This is all things of the flesh. All things of the flesh. Listen to what he has to say. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now let's pause right there. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I was a good Jew. I was a good Jew. Born a Jew, pure bloodline of the tribe of Benjamin. Now some of you out here who have read a lot of, you know, prophecy teachers and everything, they talk about, you know, the 12 lost tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes are not lost. See, they say they were lost during the Babylonian captivity. How did Paul know he was of the tribe of Benjamin if those 12 tribes are lost? Think about it, okay? Some of these folks don't make much sense. Paul said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest son of Israel. Paul said, I can trace my genealogy back. I am of a pure bloodline. Some of you here, if you'll let me use this term, are pure separate Baptist. You've been separate Baptist all your life. Your parents were separate Baptists. Your grandparents were separate Baptists. You know what I have to say to that? So what? What difference does that make in your life? Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was educated highly in the Jewish religion. Knew it all. Paul could quite possibly have quoted, listen to me, quoted to you the first 5 books of the Bible and never missed a word. He probably could have quoted to you Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the major prophets. He was that educated. He's saying, I've got that I can brag about if I want to. He said, nowadays, when it comes to knowing the law and fulfilling the law and teaching others the law, I was a Pharisee. I call this Paul's brag list in the flesh. You know what he's telling us right here? I was raised a very religious person. Very religious. See, we don't have a hard time figuring this out today, but the Jewish religion was also their civil law. And we don't have time to get into all that, but if you read the book of Leviticus, you'll find out there's 3 different types of laws in there. You have the moral law. The moral law, such as the 10 Commandments, which is good for everybody in every generation, no matter where you live, those are good. Those are moral laws that everybody should live by. There was the civil law, which told them how to get along with each other. And then there's the ceremonial law, which tells them what sacrifices they should offer and how they should offer them, how often they should offer them, and whether it's a blood sacrifice or a grain sacrifice or a wave offering or a heave offering. And you guys are getting confused because you're Baptist and you've never done any of that stuff. But what Paul is saying, I know it all. I was very religious. Do you know there's a lot of religious people in the world today? We've probably got real religious people here. We read our Bible. Some of you read it every day. I'm glad you do. You might have a set time that you want to pray every day. I'm glad that you do. You probably attend church on a regular basis. But guess what? Those things don't do anything but make you religious. So I thought they'd make me a Christian. No. Because you can do all of those things and not deny yourself. You can live all those things throughout your life and never have a change come in your life. See, we're ready for the next sentence now, aren't we? Verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, all that stuff he just talked about, that was so important in his life. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, I don't think some of you is getting it here because you're still looking at me kind of funny, you know. Paul is saying what was important to me was what was standing between me and Christ. I'm going to tell you something, and a lot of people don't realize this, but I say it a lot of times, and I get some funny looks sometimes, but Paul had to lose his religion to become a Christian. He had to lose his religion. He was dominated by Judaism. And Judaism did not bring you to Christ. Paul says, as a matter of fact, I persecuted the church because in the law, that's blameless. It was okay. He had to turn his back on everything he had ever known in order to come to Christ. Now, that's huge. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that's huge. Paul says, I was willing to turn my back on my entire life, my education, I turned my back on my family, my genealogy. I had to say, all of that is not important to me, Christ. I want you more than I want all that stuff. And many people today are not willing to turn their back on everything and say, God, I want you. You're more important to me than all that stuff. What was the question Jesus asked? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, I realize that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. What are you selling yours for? Because you think somehow your family is going to get you to heaven? Because you think somehow some religious activity that you're involved with is going to get you to heaven, you might be like Paul. You might need to get rid of your religion in order to get salvation. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Or what are you willing to give up to have Christ? I can tell you this, looking back on my life, I had to give a lot of things up. Things I enjoyed doing. And there are people in the church world today that are involved in ungodly, sinful things, and they think they're all right because the preacher said they're all right. Listen, if you're not willing to get rid of those things and turn your back on them and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, you're still lost. Paul turned his back on everything. Do you know he lost his family? He broke ties with his family in order to be a Christian. Paul's desire was to please God by obeying the law, but he had to drop his own desire in order to conform to the desire of God for his life. You cannot be converted. You cannot be born again. You cannot be saved by harboring your own stubborn self-will. You got to turn your back on that. Let's look at another example. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 22. You can turn over there if you want. We'll flip over there. We're not going to cover this story in full detail, but you guys all know this story. This is the story of Abraham and how that, you know, when he was 99 years old, he finally had a son that God had promised him when he was 75 years old. And that son was Isaac. And Abraham and God were pretty close. But God tested Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. That's what it says. It says God tested him. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take right now your son, your own son, Isaac, And I want you to take him to a place that I'm going to show you. And I want you to offer him there to me as a burnt sacrifice. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. This is the promised child. God has promised to Abraham. Abraham waited all those years for this child to be born. I don't really know how old Isaac is here. I always pictured him when I was growing up as just being a young child. But some historians say he was probably as old as 30 years old. So I don't know how old he is. But he's a promised child from God. God has specifically said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And you guys that know the story of Hagar and Ishmael, God said, that's not the way we're going to do it. You and Sarah are going to have a child. And so Isaac is the promised child. Now, I got a feeling that if there's anything that Abraham loved in the world, it was Isaac. Because he'd waited so long for that son. And now God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take that son that I've given you. And it's a miracle that they even had it. Take that son that I've given you and go, and I'm going to show you a place, and you offer him as a burnt offering to me. Give him to me. So what God's saying, give him to me. So Abraham gets some of his servants together, and he gets Isaac, and he goes along, and 3 days later, he lifts up his eyes, and God shows him a hilltop, Moriah. And he said, there's the place to go and offer him. And Abraham says to the young men that are with him, you guys wait here. And I and the lad will go on, and we're going to offer sacrifice, and then we'll return. And he lays the wood for the burnt offering on the back of Isaac as they go up this hill alone. And as they're going up, Isaac looks at him and he says, Dad, I'm carrying the wood for the burnt offering. You're carrying the fire to start the fire. But where's the lamb? And God says, Son, God will provide us a lamb for an offering. Abraham was a man of great faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews said that he went up there believing that God could even raise up Isaac from the dead. And they get up there, and the Bible says that Abraham spread the wood out, and he bound Isaac, he tied him up, and he laid him on the altar, getting ready to sacrifice this only son. He'd say, how could God do that? Listen to me, we're talking about being converted, being changed, being acceptable in the eyes of God today. Why did God do that? We dwell on Isaac a lot of times, but as Abraham has tied him up and laid him on the altar, and he raises his hand and he's about to take the life of Isaac, his promised son, the angel of the Lord speaks up and says, don't do it. Don't lay your hand on the lad. And here's the words I want you to notice. You got your Bible over there. Look with me here, okay? Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called out of him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now I want you to catch the last part of this sentence from the angel of the Lord. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What I want you to get from this is what God was asking of Abraham. God wasn't asking for Isaac. Do you understand that? It was never God's intent for Isaac to die. That wasn't the purpose of taking Isaac up there and laying him down on the altar. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. So what do you mean? Of all the things that Abraham had in the world, the one thing that was most important to him, his prized possession, is Isaac, his son. There is nothing in the world in the life of Abraham at that time any more important than Isaac. Nothing. And this is a test from God. God is screaming out to Abraham, do you love me more than you love Isaac? Prove it. God wasn't going to let Abraham kill Isaac. He wanted to know if Abraham was willing to deny himself and to give up the most valuable thing in his possession, his son. Isn't it interesting that God says, now I know, now I know that you fear me because you've not withheld your son, your only son. Listen, that's a step of great faith, isn't it? But you know what? God doesn't really want your possessions. He wants you. And let me tell you something. When God's got you, he's got your possessions. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, if you want to be converted, if you want to change in your life, you need to lay everything down. Give it to me. There was a song we used to sing in the church that I grew up in. And the words would say, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest if your all on the altar is laid. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you got to relinquish control of yourself and everything you possess. You got to be willing to turn it loose. Now, I lost a younger sister. I was almost 12. She was 10, just barely 10. She was 10 years and 8 days old, almost to the minute when she died. And I watched her die, not 3 feet from me. So I understood what death was, separating us. That didn't stop me from doing stupid things when I was a kid, teenager. But I remember when I finally became a Christian, I had a struggle within me. And my struggle was this. God would speak to me, and I never heard his voice, but I knew what he was saying. You know what I mean, don't you? So many people say, well, God spoke to me, and we think we hear a voice. I've never heard a voice, okay? But I know what he's saying. God used to ask me, can I have your parents? And you know what I would say? No. No, I've lost my sister. I've lost aunts. I've lost uncles. I've lost a lot of people close to me. I love my parents. I can't turn them loose. That was rejecting God, wasn't it? Was that not saying that mom and dad were more important than God? Why, of course it was. That's been 40-some years ago, and I would struggle with that. God, why would you ask me to give you my parents? Why? Why was God asking of Abraham to give him Isaac? Not because he wanted Isaac, because he wanted Abraham. I read this, and it dawned on me. God doesn't necessarily want my parents. He wants me to be willing to give them up. And it dawned on me. If God wants them, I can't stop him. If God wants your possessions, guess what? You can't stop him. If he wants to take your child, you can't stop him. If God wants to take your health, you can't stop him. So what's keeping you from giving everything to God? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you want to be converted, you want to be saved, you want to be born again, give it all up and turn it over to Jesus Christ. Because God doesn't need your stuff. He really don't even want your stuff. He wants you. And when he's got you 100%, he's got control of everything else in your life. Let me tell you something. If you think you're in control of your life, you're lacking Jesus Christ in your life. If you're determined to be in control, to be in the driver's seat all the time, God's not in control of your life. If you want to be converted, you've got to come to him and lay it all down to him and say, here it is. Because you can't have him and the world. You can't have Jesus and stuff. So will he bless me with stuff? Probably, as long as you let him control it. But you've got to be willing to give it up, to deny yourself. Conversion comes when we give all to God. I didn't come down to an altar that night in Frankfort, Indiana, up here many years ago, and say, oh, I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven, but I want to keep this. No, that wasn't my attitude. My attitude was, I want salvation. I want forgiveness. I want eternal life more than I want anything else in this world. And when I came down to that point, I was born again, converted, saved, brought into the family of God. That's what it still takes today. Complete and unconditional surrender to God. See, that's what Paul had to do. He turned his back on everything he'd known, lost his religion in order to be born again. Abraham took the most valuable thing to him in this world and was willing to take the life of his son. And God said, no, you don't need to do that, because Abraham, you're the one I wanted. I just wanted to know, were you willing to give it up? Let me ask you this, what are you willing to turn your back on today to have Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give all to God today? If you are, you can be converted. If you're not willing to give all to God today, then you can walk right out of this building and continue to live a life apart from Jesus Christ. But the only way you can have him is to turn your back on yourself and everything else and come to him. Are you willing today? Are you willing to give him all? For without that, you have nothing. I'm going to ask our song leader and piano player to come today. I want you to look in your hearts and determine whether you have given all to God or not. Listen, I'm telling you, he can take it if he wants to, or he can give it back in a bigger and a better way. Are you ready and are you willing to give all to Christ today? Would you come if you are and talk to him? Lay it all to him and say, here, take. What's the old song say? Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's what he's asking. If you're going to come after him, you got to deny yourself. Stand with me if you would. If you need to pray, come.